Even with my imperfect understanding of your circumstances, brethren and sisters, even if I had been guided only by the ecclesial announcements, it would be very clear that this morning I am addressing a community under considerable pressure, and I think that would be true wherever in the Brotherhood I might be speaking today. We seem, particularly in the present, to have to undergo severe stress. There's hardly a household which is not in some way or other under this great pressure. They're all different, all the problems are different, difficulties vary, circumstances are not the same, one case compared with another, but the end result is a community under considerable pressure. And in the book of Judges, we've been reading a great deal about the people of God under pressure, and we have been shown that one of the products of pressure on the human condition is to produce internal conflict and squabbling and fighting, and we know this from our own family experience, that very frequently when the difficulties present themselves, very frequently the first product, because of the nature we share, the first product is tension and indeed conflict. That's the way flesh behaves. But we are here this morning, brethren and sisters, because we seek to escape from the tyranny of flesh, because we seek to do the will of our Father which is in heaven. And so we turn to the Scriptures for comfort and encouragement, and what better than what we have been reading in Isaiah? What better than the example of Hezekiah, faced with, again, the intolerable pressure of a foreign invasion, and the arrogant words of a foreign embassy? And we remember that Hezekiah laid the matter before his God and sought God's solution to the problem, acknowledged his own inability to deal with the difficulties that presented themselves, and looked to God to solve the problem. And we remember the dramatic outcome of that towering faith, that in the twinkling of an eye, the Assyrian threat was removed because Hezekiah had trusted in his God. And so the lesson is there for us, in exactly the same way that the lesson is there in Judges, that for every member of Israel to do that which is right in his own eyes is a sure recipe for disaster. The lesson from Hezekiah is that those who put their faith and trust in the God they serve will surely be saved and be vindicated. And a little while ago we were reading the first letter of the Apostle Peter. And the first letter of the Apostle Peter focuses, among other things, on this theme of the community under intolerable pressure, and has words of comfort and exhortation for us all. And as the letter moves towards its close, he reminds his readers that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered in the flesh, and urges them therefore to arm themselves with the same mind, the mind of Christ. This is Peter's solution to the problem which faces the community: to arm themselves with the mind of Christ. Because, he says, the end of all things is at hand. That is what they needed to focus upon. They needed to recognize that this world is passing away. If they were living at the end of one age, we, brethren and sisters, are living at the end of another. The world in which we live is besotted over the millennium, so besotted that they allow themselves to be tricked into an elementary error of arithmetic and celebrate it 12 months early. Perhaps there's method in that madness. But there's tremendous enthusiasm for all the commercial and hedonistic possibilities of the millennium. Every newspaper one reads tells us about these things. And for almost all of them, a complete ignorance of the millennium that God has promised and of the things that lie in the immediate future for the whole world. The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore, says Peter, sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. That word which has been so difficult for the translators to convey, that word agape in the Greek, the word which signifies the self-sacrificing love which we have come here today to remember and to be thankful for. Agape, have fervent agape among yourselves, says the apostle. And all that is in the context of the pressure which is on the community and the essential recognition that the end of all things is at hand. This is the only way that we will be able to get the right perspective on the things that are happening to us, on the things that are happening to our brethren and sisters, on the things that are going on around us every day. The end of all things is at hand. Be of sound mind, the Revised Version says, and be sober unto prayer. So that's the foundation and above all things have fervent agape among yourselves. For agape shall cover the multitude of sins. And so, says the apostle, use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. Be as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. When we are touched by words like that, we manifest the grace of God, which has been poured out abundantly to each one of us. And so we're reminded, because that's all it is, we're reminded of the fundamentals of those things that are required of men and women who have put on Christ. The formula is simple. It's the application that we have so much difficulty with. And so the apostle goes on, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. And it seems that the brethren and sisters to whom he was writing had a particular time of testing ahead of them, and that this was what he was seeking to strengthen them to face. But he says, don't be surprised when you come under pressure. Don't be surprised when you are called upon to suffer. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Easy words to read. Easy words to repeat. Difficult words to apply. But necessary for us to ponder. Rejoice, because you are partakers of the sufferings of Christ. And his reason for saying that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. So we're back to his original point. The end of all things is at hand. The glories of the kingdom are about to be revealed. That is what saints under pressure need to be reminded of, need to remind one another of, need to remind themselves of. And so the life of the community continues. And in the final chapter of his letter, the apostle speaks to the elders, he who is also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He says, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So those two things go hand in hand. The suffering and the glory go hand in hand. The suffering and the glory. One of the slogans of the sporting world, particularly given an airing on days like the day of the Comrades Marathon, no gain without pain, is a slogan which we could very easily take to ourselves as we contemplate the situations in which we find ourselves and the glory which is held out to each one of us in the age to come, if we are able to endure to the end. And so for the elders, the responsibility is, says the apostle, to feed and to lead. That's what elders do in the modern idiom. they feed and they lead. That, says Peter, is what those of us who are elders must do, particularly in a community under pressure. Feed the flock of God which is among you, having the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not by constraint. Sometimes we look at the duty list and we think, oh, not again. Or we hear that there is yet another meeting to be held, and we think, not again. Not by constraint, says the apostle, but willingly. Elders feed and lead. That's what elders do. Because not only do they feed the flock, but also they are examples to the flock. Elders feed and lead. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. He never allows them or us to forget that there is an end in view, that God has a purpose, and that he's working it out. This is not random suffering that we're undergoing. This is not gratuitous difficulty that we find ourselves in. It's part of the purpose of the Father to prepare us for the glories of the age to come. And if we can hold on to that thought, then it will make it easier for us to submit ourselves and to cooperate rather than to resist, which is what he goes on to say. And so, for the younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, not the spirit of our age, not at all the wisdom of our century, particularly this end of our century, but what is required of those who are the disciples of Christ. The younger submit unto the elder. By this, so often we are told, by this in one way or another, men shall know that ye are my disciples. Those words were used particularly in connection with loving one another, back to Peter's earlier point. But there are several other characteristics of which we could say the same thing. By this men shall know that ye are my disciples. And particularly, as the apostle goes on, particularly by this. Yea, all of you, young and old alike, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. The Revised Version says, gird yourselves with humility. Picking up an idea which comes from the beginning of the letter, where he urges them to gird up the loins of their minds. Again, the picture taken from the children of Israel preparing for the salvation that was going to be revealed at the time of the first Passover. Gird up the loins of your mind. Now he says, gird yourselves with humility. One modern translation puts that slightly differently, but conveys the idea very well. Put on the overall of humility, says that translation. There's work to be done. You're going to get dirty. Put on the overall of humility and get on with the work that needs to be done among the saints under pressure. Another translation says, put on the apron of humility. Put on the apron of humility. And again, humility is not a quality which is valued in the world in which we live, but it's a quality which is essential in those who would belong to the world after the world in which we live. And the end of all things is at hand. And so the apostle emphasizes the point by saying, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care, all your anxieties, is the revised version, upon him, because he careth for you. So the difficulties in which we find ourselves, brethren and sisters, the problems we face, the tremendous pressure under which we come, is an opportunity for us to recognize that God cares for us, and that his care for us is never careless. His care for us is never negligent. His care for us is never occasional. It's there the whole time. Not a sparrow falls, we're told, and we have it in one of our hymns. Not a sparrow falls. Not a hair of your head can be harmed without your Father. He careth for you. And if we take that thought away with us as we face the difficulties of life, and they are many and they are bitter very frequently, then that thought will give us the strength to continue, to press on to the end. The end of all things is at hand. This is what the apostle is hammering home to them. The new age is about to begin. And if our minds are set on the things of the new age, and if our ambitions and our aspirations are focused on the new age, then we will be given the strength to endure to the end. And so, humble yourselves, says the apostle, beneath the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt thee in good time, in due time, casting all your cares upon him. It's an interesting thing. In my experience, and I guess the same applies to you, that we are reluctant to take those words literally. That we're reluctant to cast all our cares. We're actually niggardly about casting cares because we like to hang on to them. Some people, perhaps more than others, feel lost without something to worry about. But it's a general tendency, I think. And so we're not good at casting all our cares upon him. But when we don't, what are we saying? What are we signaling? Surely it is that the ones that we're hanging on to are ones that we can handle better ourselves than he can. Surely we're actually signaling a state of mind which is lacking in humility. It's not humble. We're not casting all our cares upon him. Yet the exhortation is for us to do precisely that. He careth for thee. says the apostle. And so, bringing these thoughts together, he says, and the God of all grace, who hath called us, revised version says you, so that makes it personal and direct, unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a little while, shall himself perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. All those words, all the things that we particularly long for. Perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And so, of course, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We've come this morning, brethren and sisters, to remember a man who not only metaphorically but literally put on the apron of humility. John's Gospel tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, as a preparation for the things that lay ahead, girded himself, exactly the idea used by Peter in this epistle, girded himself and washed the feet of his disciples. And it's that putting on of the apron of humility in the one who is our master that has brought us here this morning. Because that was an immediate demonstration of what he was going to do later. Not only put on the apron of humility as a servant, but go to his death as a servant, obedient to the end, laying down his life for his friends. And this morning we shall have the privilege of partaking of the emblems of that sacrifice. Put on the apron of humility. And so, brethren and sisters, we are suffering. We are under considerable pressure. But the pressure is part of God's purpose, part of the necessary preparation for those wonderful things that lie ahead. And so let us try to see it in that light. He careth for each one of us. And so we can cast all our cares upon him, if only we will have the humility and the courage to do that.